Brent is a veteran, and we just are so thankful that the Lord, in His mighty way, blesses us. And we want to just say especially thank you to all our veterans. I know we are remembering those that have passed, but we are nonetheless grateful for our veterans as well. But Brent is going to read the scripture. Would you all please stand as we prepare for the scripture reading? And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21.
You're serious. John 6, 16 to 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to see them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, we do have transition happening. We celebrated a graduation, and we have all four of our children here. I know you're used to seeing Robbie, and please stand up. Stand up. There you go. Jake, you can also stand up. Jake is auditioning for our family right now. But lovely to have you guys. Just wonderful, just good people. We are very blessed, and it's just especially nice having Jake with us as well, Tamara's boyfriend. So, yeah, a lot of transition. We celebrated. It seems like such a long weekend, but man, oh man, what a blessing. What a blessing. We are just truly blessed in so many ways. And I know a lot happens and during this time, but like I said in the prayer, today is Ascension Sunday, and we are mindful of Jesus ascending into heaven to be at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. As Brent read that scripture, it's a beautiful scripture. David was leading us into this scripture as we celebrated and we looked at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 last week. And as we go into this John chapter 6 passage, I want to encourage you, read it as well in the Synoptic Gospels. And that can be found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, or 34, sorry. And then Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 53. So the Synoptic Gospels, like you're well aware, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are synonymous. They tell the same story from maybe some different angles. But John is set aside. John is not part of the Synoptic Gospels. It has a bit of a different purpose. But if you want details, and I'm going to reference some of those details as I preach today, you'll find out, you know, times. I'll mention times which you didn't hear in this portion of the scripture we read. But you'll find out other things as well in the scripture. But here we are. And as David led us into the scripture, there was a miracle that happened. The people in the feeding of the 5,000 wanted to make Jesus king. And the reason was is that they were referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And if you go and read that, you will hear the words of Moses saying, "Hey, there is going to come a prophet after me, and he is going to give you manna." And so when these people were being fed, they probably thought originally maybe there was Jesus and the disciples that pulled in some catering service to feed thousands of people, but then soon realized there ain't no catering service here. It is Jesus, and this is a miracle, and it is just set apart. And they start realizing this is momentous. They think about Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and then they want to make him king. And Jesus knows that there is a severe problem with this because he wants people to believe in him for who and what he is, not just in what he does. He does things for people to help them, but that is missing the point. If you do not see Jesus for who and what he is, you will not be able to embrace him fully. So What Jesus does is as we read it in John, you don't get the urgency necessarily, but when you read it in Mark, the same story in Mark, you will get urgency because it says there, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. It's as if he's trying to get the disciples away from this crowd that want to make him king, that are just realizing something massive is happening here. Jesus says, get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And they're out. They're going. And I don't know, but sometimes maybe one thinks there's maybe some sort of maybe protectionism maybe that Jesus wants. He doesn't want this mentality getting into the disciples' heads necessarily. So they move on out and they start rowing. And as they start rowing, it says in verse 18, the sea becomes rough because a strong wind was blowing. I don't expect you to know, but that geographic region is about 600 feet. The Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level. And so what happens is like a cauldron that comes in there, the winds come in there, and very typical in the evening, and it stirs up the waters and it starts getting rough. And it says in the other synoptic gospels that Jesus was watching them. And once again, this is about between 6 o'clock and 9 o'clock in the evening that they got into the boat and they start rowing. And if you see that area, you will know that there is kind of some hills over there, and he was on the top of the hill watching them. Now, it's quite amazing if you think about it, because later on, it says in the scripture, they were about 4 miles out. Okay, I don't know anyone in this room who can see 4 miles out, but I know that I cannot, especially as you look over the ocean. But he could see them toiling, and he's watching them. And as they are going out and they're rowing, can you imagine rowing in a storm and meeting so much resistance? But they are out there and they're trying to do their best. But many of them were experienced fishermen, so they were somewhat, I wouldn't say comfortable, but it wasn't anything unusual to one or two of them. And then it says in verses 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. So at this point of time, they had been rowing for about 6 to 8 hours, all right? So 6 to 8 hours, and the only distance they had made was about 3 to 4 miles. All right, I say only, that's still a very far distance, but they'd been rowing for 6 to 8 hours. And it makes me think about us, you know, as people many times. Jesus sends us out and we meet great resistance. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you believe God has placed you and you do not seem to be making much progress in your life. You don't see the progress maybe that you think you should be. You haven't reached your destination yet. You've got a very clear target, but you have not reached your destination. And if you're encountering resistance in your life, if you're encountering a sense that, God, why you placed me here? I want you to know that you can be in a difficult place and still be in the will of God. That is possible in life. That is a reality of life. Life this side of heaven is going to involve many times we feel that way. You can be in a difficult place but still be in the will of God. But as Jesus sat there and he watched them, Scripture tells us that, you need to be aware that Jesus is mindful of you and knows your strife. One of the things that the devil would love to do is make you think that you are alone, that no one cares for you, that you have to go through this struggle on your own. And isn't it wonderful on Ascension Sunday that you were not left alone? Jesus went up there and said, hey, I'll see you later. I'm not going to tell you when, but I'll see you later. And we were just left high and dry. That did not happen. He said, I'm giving you a gift. It's the Holy Spirit. He will be with you always. And Jesus will be mindful of you in your strife. And Jesus's intervention for you in your life, in your situation, is perfectly timed. And someone once said, and I've told you many times before, that God's will for your life is just as important as God's timing in your life. His will and his timing are very important, and they are critical in your life, and they're just as important as each other. Be patient. And as we watch these people going out, these disciples going out, it says in verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. I find this very challenging, especially in the context of maybe even in our lives, yeah, whether you as a family are going through a challenging time, our country's going through a challenging time, our world is going through a challenging time. What does it mean for you and for our church to take Jesus at his word and to trust him and to rest in him? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Peter was faced with this very same question. And in Matthew's rendition of this miracle, Peter steps outside of the boat and walks on the water for a short distance, then loses his faith and starts to sink. Then Jesus comes and he rescues Peter and does not allow him to drown. To trust in Jesus is to take him at his word and to allow him to enter your boat and to bring you peace. This is a message for everyone, but it's sometimes it seems maybe a little bit more difficult for us as Jesus followers that we have sometimes the hardest time to embrace the peace of Jesus Christ. Peace will clearly identify himself to us, and what we do with Jesus is up to us. And throughout this whole portion of the gospel, as John wrote this gospel, John was writing so that the Jews of that time would be faced with the question of, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't avoid him. You can't escape him. He is the change agent for our nation. What are you going to do with him? He's the change agent for this world. And that is the same question to you and me. What will it take for you to have peace in the name of Jesus Christ? And especially if you are in a storm, especially if you are afraid, can you have peace? Yes, you can. I know that I can call upon many of you and ask you, give me a situation in your life where you had peace that surpasses understanding. Where it just didn't make sense for you to say, Lord, I just somehow have peace. I was talking to a young lady this week who was just going through a terrifying time, a hard time. And she made some tough decisions. And she says, I have peace. And she says, there's something that I never even planned for. And now here I am, I have peace. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached, I told you there was this lady who drove by and saw the crosses and came into the church because she said, surely there's someone in there that can pray for us. Well, you know what? The same thing happened a week later. Another lady drove by and she called and she was crying. And she says, is there someone I can maybe talk to? And I was on the phone and I said, yeah, absolutely. Come on in. And she said, but I'm in my sweats. Is that okay? I said, yeah, just come on in, you know. And Pastor Charlotte was able to spend like an hour with her and just talk to her and pray with her. And it was just wonderful to know that, you know what, she could come here. And that was the thing that the disciples did as well. They cried out to Jesus. Those two ladies that came by, they cried out to Jesus, especially when they were fearful. And he heard their cry. He heard their cry. And you know what's amazing? Once again, when you read the story in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark says that Jesus was intending to pass them by. Is that amazing? Jesus was intending to pass them by, and he heard their cry. And what did he do? He came to them. And Peter was even willing to get out the boat. We give Peter a hard time, but that took a lot of courage, didn't it? But he did that. He did that. If you've ever cried out to Jesus, and you've been that desperate in your life, you will know that there are times that only Jesus can show up and make a difference. I know that there are family members and friends that have lost loved ones. And I know that, you know, they've cried out to Jesus and they can't understand necessarily why the loss happened. No human explanation is going to give you peace, but Jesus can. He will hear your cry if you will be open to him. He comes to you. And when Jesus comes to you, he wants to get into your boat. And he wants to give you that peace. And we just need to be open to him. In verse 21, it says that, then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, this is miraculous, okay? This is like miracle part B in this happening here, okay? Well, they were basically about 1.5 miles from the shore, because it's about that distance, about 6 miles across. to shore. And they weren't at their destination yet when Jesus encountered them. But you're in about 10 seconds. All right, whoop, there they are. And it's just quite amazing. Okay, but what makes the difference is you got to get Jesus into your boat. Okay, you got to get him in. And that's what it says there. It was a proactive thing that they did. They took him into the boat. I've been thinking about this for a week. And I've been thinking about how many times has Jesus gone into my boat. Okay, ashamedly, I was thinking, yeah, I've kicked him out of the boat sometimes as well because I haven't depended upon him. But, and then I thought, no, not really. He's been in my boat all the time. He has been in my boat all the time. There are times, remember when the disciples were on the ocean and there was a big storm and Jesus was sleeping downstairs and they say, hey, Jesus, don't you care for us? He says, it's okay. Trust in me. It's fine. And he goes and he calms the storm. Jesus is always on our boat. But we've got to invite him. Now, it sounds so fundamental, right? You've got to invite Jesus into your boat. But you know, it's interesting how we work sometimes as human beings. We like to keep Jesus over there and not always over here. Jesus has to be in our boat. And when he is, you will have a sense of peace. You know, it's amazing when you consider our society. And this isn't, let me tell you. So, according to Barna's State of the Church report for 2025, men are searching more intentionally for meaning and are outpacing women in weekly church attendance. Okay, so this isn't like men versus women. It's not that at all. What is significant about this is that this is a reversal of a decades-long trend. It is particularly noticeable amongst young men who are seeking community. Men's membership in sports club and fraternity organizations, etc., is dropping. It's dropping. Men are looking for institutions that emphasize their roles as men, as these roles have become under attack, according to a Pew Research study. And it is just quite amazing when you look at the research. And the reason I mention that is obviously not to put ladies down. Of course, that's not it at all. But there is a segment in our society that is wanting to get Jesus into their boat big time. And I believe that all of us have roles. Men have roles. Women have roles. Children have roles. Teens have roles. All of them have roles. But I'm so encouraged to see and know that this is a very influential part of our society. These are men who are searching for meaning in their life. And let me tell you, as a man out there, obviously I'm a man. Hopefully that's very clear. But your influence in society is phenomenal. Your influence in your family is phenomenal. It's wonderful to have my four children there and then to have Jake as well. And to see just who my children's friends are. David Bonham's one of them. He's sitting right here. Good people. I'm so encouraged. Despite what your folks say, David, you're a good man. No, your folks love you, and they always talk highly of you and your wonderful sister. But it's wonderful to see families come together. And you see your children, you try and influence your children in many ways, but especially for me with three sons, I want my sons to stand tall. I would want a David Bonham and every other young man and older man, doesn't matter. I want our men to stay strong and to make sure that Jesus is in their boat, because I know that will influence society in a miraculous and a wonderful way. And we've got to stand strong as men. When I witness the disciples and I see everything that they are doing, I'm somewhat encouraged, all right? I'm encouraged because I see they are trying and they did not give up, which is sometimes you read other parts of the story, the disciples they get a little boisterous or they're grumbling or complaining. They probably had to work together as a team while they're rowing on this boat in this storm. And I wouldn't say that the disciples are well known for teamwork, especially when they're trying to compete who's going to sit on the right hand of the Lord. So, but they had to work together. They had to keep trying. They must have been wondering, though, okay, what's the lesson in this thing, all right? We've been rowing for 6 to 8 hours. We're not making a whole lot of headway. What's happening here? And I know, and I'm sure you have as well, wondered how many times you are trying to make headway and you are just struggling. And you know, as a Christian, okay, I've got to learn a lesson here. I've got to turn this thing around. And they were wondering because, yeah, a couple of moments ago, people wanted to make Jesus king and he turned it down. And they thought, well, isn't that the real purpose? We are following him so that he can be king? And he turned that down. So they must have been asked themselves, what have we signed up for? What are we doing? The disciples' context, though, is not far removed from our earthly context, right? We can draw encouragement from their journey and their relationship with Jesus, their obedience to head out, to cry out, and to receive Jesus. They were obedient in all those things. And we can look at the story of Jesus walking on water and see an analogy of our life here on earth. We can see, like the disciples, we are toiling, we are working, we are trying our best. We can see that we don't always understand what is going on around us. You know, it's amazing to me. Sometimes people think that our political situation today is unique. It isn't unique. We're going to have political issues no matter where we are, no matter who's in power. We're going to have problems in this world no matter what happens. We are going to have our struggles. We are living in a broken world. No one is perfect except Jesus Christ. That's why we need him in our boat. But we go through and we wonder and we question and we're concerned. But then in an instant, we are at our destination, which is heaven. Isn't that amazing? Right there. Heaven. Heaven. We struggle. We're confused. We try our best. We try and keep our heads above water. And then we're in heaven. And that's what happened. Yeah, we see this great analogy of that. David was talking last week about the Greek gods and the religious practices associated with them and how similar many of those are with Christianity. Well, in this story, Hades, or hell, commonly is represented by the sea in Scripture. In fact, when you read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, when I read that, I was really bummed, because who loves the ocean? I love the ocean. Jake likes to surf. Jake, you love the ocean, right? Yeah, good thing. We love the ocean. I love the ocean. It's wonderful. How can there be no ocean in heaven? Well, the author of the book, which so happens to be John, who's writing this gospel, says that what the sea represents is turmoil, is chaos. That is not in heaven. There cannot be any representation of chaos and turmoil in heaven. There's no representation of hell in heaven. There cannot be that. Okay. People on this earth needed to understand, and that's why it's written there in the book of Revelations. There cannot be any semblance of hell in heaven. And so as we consider this, when we think about Jesus, here he is walking on the water. Think about this. He remains above the waters no matter how rough it gets. It cannot sink him or draw him under. Hell has no power on Jesus Christ. It has nothing. He remains above it. He always does. He is all powerful. He keeps us from going under like he did for Peter. He comes and he rescues us. He will not allow us to drown. He is our rescuer. Hell has limitations. Jesus does not. The impossible is possible with Jesus. He will defy our reality to make himself real and to rescue us. Aren't you thankful for that? That boat will not sink. It will not sink. As long as Jesus is in it, we will reach our destination. Praise the Lord. In many ways, though, when you consider this, there does not always seem to be a whole lot of distance between heaven and hell. What I mean by that, there are times in our life on this earth where we feel like we're walking a tight line, where we feel like there might be those powers of hell, the devil, just snapping at our ankles. But you know what? When you are in the boat with Jesus, no one can get to you. You are protected. Those that walk that path know what I'm talking about. I remember as a young Christian giving my life to Jesus on a Sunday, and by Wednesday I'd fallen off the wagon. I felt like I tripped off that tightrope. And come Sunday again, I looked forward to Sundays because I knew at that part of the sermon, when I was in an Anglican church, we'd have communion. I knew I had to be right with Jesus before I took that communion. And I would confess my sins to the Lord and knew it was a new beginning. And as life went on, as I grew as a Christian, I didn't stumble as much. He kept me safe and we were able to sturdy a much stronger relationship. But there are many of us sometimes that we want to walk that fine line. And we've got to be real, real careful. We want one foot in one world and one foot in the other. And we have to be careful. That is not going to be our reality when we walk with Jesus. In a moment, we are going to transition into a response. And as you get ready to respond, I want you to be mindful of a couple of things. I want you to really ask yourself the questions of who is in your boat? Is Jesus in your boat? That's who needs to be there. If Jesus is not in your boat, cry out to him. He will answer you. There is no greater message than this. You see, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples were there observing. Jesus engaged them by sending them with baskets to pick up the food. Well, this was different now. Now they had to engage Jesus. And isn't it wonderful that they recognized him? Don't take for granted for the fact that you know Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's the most unbelievable knowledge that you can have. The knowledge of having him in your life is one better than that. Because then you're living for him. And he's in your boat. And we will all know what it is to face a storm. Your storm might look like illness. It might look like death of a loved one. It might look like a challenge in your relationship. It could be multiple things. But I can promise you this. With the living Lord Jesus Christ in your boat, you will reach your destination.